Well, to get started on the message, one of the shows that I generally watch, you know, just about every year, is a show called America's Got Talent. I don't know if folks watch that or not. It's sort of a video version of a standard variety show. They've got quite a number of different types of acts, some singing, some comedy routines. And one of the acts that I enjoy watching are the magic acts. Every year they have a few different acts that come on that are illusionists. And what I find interesting to watch is I have sort of an analytical mind. I follow after my father on that end, I think. But I enjoy trying to figure out how they do what they do. Because we know there's no magic, right? But they're doing some sort of illusion, something that makes us believe that they're doing something that is impossible. Well, over the years, I've thought, you know, that's kind of a neat little trick that they do in certain cases. And over the past few years, I've been the counselor of the 1B dorm at our preteen camp in Ironwood, Minnesota. Now, the preteen camp, the way they do the dorms there is by age. So the 1B dorm is your 5 to 7, 5 to 8-year-olds. And as many of us know, with that age range, they have a great deal of patience. But after that 15 seconds is worn off, they need something to distract them. And so it's at a point like this that I pull out my magic bag. Now, over the years, the kids have asked me where I buy my magic bags. This one I actually got from Grandma Allwine. She actually happened to have some magic bags with her, which was great. Otherwise, I would have been up a creek because I didn't bring any magic bags with me. Now, this may seem like an ordinary, I'll do it away from the mic here, ordinary paper bag, but inside this bag, we happen to have an invisible ball. Now, the nice thing about the invisible ball is the kids love it. Now, it's flat at the moment, you can see that, because it was inside the bag and the bag was folded, so I'll just inflate it here real quick. There. Now it looks much more like a ball, doesn't it? Yeah. So, Joe, if you could catch this for me just real quick. Okay. So, Joe is going to be my professional thrower. Go ahead and throw the ball. I'll catch it in the bag here. There we go. Good job. And I'll give it to you one more time. If you can go maybe way back in the back there and just give it a really good toss. He's an excellent throw. There you go. Yep. Oh. Okay. Yep. And we caught it in the bag. And the kids absolutely love this. We can spend, you know, quite a long time with our magic bag and throwing the ball back and forth, and keeps the kids distracted. But what they see, even though they know there can't really be an invisible ball, right? We all know that. But yet, you hear the snap of the bag moves, and it sounds like a ball really went in the bag. And it is just fascinating to these kids. Now, I bring this up because this is an illusion, right? We know it's not true, but it gives the illusion of something true. And when we look at the world around us and in the churches around us, we see an illusion going on there as well. And it's an illusion that's being portrayed by the greatest illusionist on earth, and that's Satan. So what I want to do today is talk about that counterfeit, because especially as young kids go through school, through high school, through college, they're inundated by this illusion, something that looks so real that you may fall for it, and we need to be aware that it's out there. Let me first talk about counterfeits for a moment. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If I remember my other props here. So here, I have two $10 bills. One, we can see is real. One, we can see is an obvious phony, right? I grabbed it again out of one of Grandma's games. If I took this to a store and tried to buy something for $10, there is no way they would accept it. Why wouldn't they? It doesn't look anything like the real thing, does it? In order for me to pass off a counterfeit, it would have to look at least something like the original. And that's what we see with Satan. When we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He transforms himself to something that looks a lot like the counterfeit. When you look at the churches today, they are doing a lot of good works. They're doing a lot of good things. There are a lot of good people. But it is still a counterfeit. And when we look at this counterfeit, the counterfeit's useless, isn't it? It's not worth anything. You wouldn't give me any money for this. If I said, well, this is a $10 bill, why don't you give me $5 for it? You wouldn't do it, would it? It's useless. It's only the real thing that's worth any money or has any value. So as we look at this counterfeit, let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 23 for a moment. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So let's stop there for just a second for the young folks out there, because Mr. Oliver mentioned, I went to school, I grew up in the church, and as you grow up in the church, people notice that you're doing things that are different, and they ask you about them, and inevitably the question comes up, oh, you keep these Jewish holy days. And the response has to be, well, no, I actually don't keep the Jewish holy days, I keep God's holy days. They just happen to keep a lot of the same God's holy days that we do. But these are God's feasts. The first one of them that is mentioned is the Sabbath in verse 3. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest and a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So we're here keeping the Sabbath, but there's a counterfeit Sabbath out there as well, isn't it? Happens to be on the first day of the week. What I think is interesting, when you look at the counterfeit, you realize that while they're trying to make it look identical, in many cases it's the exact opposite. It's only one day difference, right? But it's the first day of the week rather than the last day of the week. And, you know, it'll be okay if you do a little bit of work on that day, right? Because really, we're supposed to be worshiping God on every day of the week. So every day is really a Sabbath day, isn't it? Is how they continue their argument. And so they have taken up, in many cases, this first day as their day to worship God. As we look down, and it goes through the rest of the holy days here, think about the rest of the holy days for a moment. What is one of the most popular holidays of modern Christianity that we just went through? Any of the young people? What modern Christian holiday did we just go through? Christmas, yes. It was quiet, but I heard it. That's okay. Christmas. And so Christmas, what is Christmas about? Christmas is about Christ coming to earth, right? Bringing peace, love, joy. But when he came to earth, how did he come to earth? He came to earth as a baby, as a child that can be destroyed, and would have been if he didn't essentially run away, right? The kings were looking to kill him. When we look at God's holy days, when does Christ come to earth on God's holy days? Anyone? Trumpets, right? And how does he come? Does he come as a fledgling baby, able to be easily destroyed? No, he comes to earth as a conquering king and a ruler. Looks very similar. Christ's still coming to earth, right? But yet, it's the exact opposite. Think about Easter, the next one coming up for the Christians. Easter is about the resurrection of Christ. Well, was Christ the first one to be resurrected? He wasn't, was he? There are many people that were resurrected prior to Christ. In fact, Christ resurrected some people. So the fact that he's resurrected is important, obviously, because we know that he lives today. But that wasn't the important thing that God wanted to focus on. God wanted to focus on the fact that he died without sin. He was a Passover sacrifice. The counterfeit looks a lot like the real thing, but it's the exact opposite. Look at Halloween. On Halloween, the idea of Halloween is that's the day when all the dead come back. And the people wear these scary costumes so they can, the dead can't tell the difference between somebody in a costume and the living. They put the jack-o'-lanterns out to scare away the evil spirits. Compare that to the last great day, when all the dead really will be living. They'll rise up out of their grave to a new world. And people won't be afraid of them. People will be teaching them how to follow God's way of life. The holidays that have been created by Satan are counterfeits of the holidays, holy days, that God has created for us for a purpose. Think about Valentine's Day. You know, Valentine's Day revolves around the Feast of Lupercalius, a fertility god. That's supposed to be love, where it's really lust. We all know that. You look in 1 Corinthians 13, that is love. And nowhere in Valentine's Day do they focus on what real love is. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the hallmarks, this will be a good test for the young people too, especially the ones that have grown up in the church. If you know, what is one of the major hallmark beliefs of modern Christian churches, whether it be Catholicism, Methodist, Lutherans, revolves around God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. What's one of the hallmark beliefs? The Trinity. Thank you. It was quiet, but I good hearing here. The Trinity is one of their hallmark beliefs. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. Will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the new heavens of heaven cannot contain you." How much, let's see, I'm in the wrong spot, sorry. Chronicles, Corinthians. I was like, it sounds like a great verse, but it does not match at all with what I'm talking about. So let me switch over to the right verse here, and it'll probably fit a lot more effectively here. First, second. Minor details, I tell you. Looks a lot better, thank you. You guys have probably read all through it now, but I'm with you now, so we're all together. I'll go ahead and read through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 17 says, "Therefore, come out from among them." What did I say? Mouth exercises. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. There we go. Everybody, am I with everybody else now? All right, good, perfect. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. When we look through the plan of God is for him to create a family, isn't it? To create sons and daughters. There's a relationship there that God wants to build between humans and himself. Satan wants to destroy that relationship. He wants to hide the fact that this is going on. And what better way to hide that than to close off that Godhead? When you look at the word Trinity that starts out T-R-I, that means three. There cannot be any more than three. Can't be any less than three. It's a closed group. So if we are to become sons and daughters of God, how are we supposed to do that if there is a Trinity? It can't happen, can it? But yet that's one of the hallmark beliefs of just about every Christian group out there. And by saying that we don't believe in that, separates us from modern Christians. Satan has tried to pervert the fact of the idea of God building a family. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2. Thankfully, there's not a first and second Hebrews. I'll be able to get this one right. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Here again we see the fact that the goal of God is to bring many sons to glory. That's why we go through the holy days. That's what they show. And by perverting the holy days and giving a counterfeit for that, you create a counterfeit plan. And what's interesting, when you talk to modern Christians, because that plan has been corrupted, they don't really know what the plan is. And so they might as well believe in a Trinity because they don't know what else to believe in. They're not presented with another option, viable option that makes any sense. Take a look, as we're talking about the counterfeits, at Revelation chapter 6. Remember, the counterfeit has to look a lot like the real thing, or you'd never fall for it, would you? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, we see another counterfeit here. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse." White horse. That's got to be Christ, right? "And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him." Well, there we see. He's on a white horse. He has a crown. Must be Christ. "And he went out conquering and to conquer." So here we see a description of this person, being, whatever. Turn over and let's compare that. Just hold your finger there and take a look at Revelation chapter 19, where we see a similar description, but yet quite different as well, if you're not looking for it. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." See, there we are. All done. It's the same thing, right? "And he who sat on it was sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." So did he have one crown or many crowns? He had many crowns. So we see one difference. What's the other difference from Revelation chapter 6? Revelation chapter 6, he was given the crown, wasn't he? And in Revelation 19, he already has the crowns. Nobody has to give it to him. It's already his. God gave it to him. "And he has a name written on him that no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So it's not just one white horse that we see, it's an army of them, and he is the leader. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, not a bow. Looks a lot like the real thing, but in reality is quite different. We see counterfeits all around us, and the kids are going to have to deal with that. Think about science. You know, most of the young adults here have gone through science class in school. They've been inundated with the idea of evolution. I gave an entire sermon one time on the science that's right inside this book. There's an incredible amount of science that God talks about in his word, which makes sense. Who created science? God, right? He created everything around us. Makes sense. He would know how it all works. And he told his prophets, he told the writers of the Bible, he inspired them to write that down. When you look at science in the counterfeit environment, it makes no sense. In fact, their own laws contradict themselves. See, the first law of thermodynamics says that energy cannot be added or removed from a system, it just has to remain static. Okay, well, so then all the energy that is everywhere in the world, they say, condensed down to a single infinitesimally small point, where did that energy come from? I mean, had to exist somewhere. So, okay, if it had to exist somewhere, then you say, well, this must be something that happens periodically over time, where the universe explodes, goes out to a point where it can no longer expand, and then it contracts. That makes sense. That fits the first law of thermodynamics. That should work. But then you run into the second law of thermodynamics, which says that all natural processes are irreversible. Everything grows toward entropy. Everything slows down. We notice that as we get older, don't we? Mr. Oliver has to say I'm young because he's the same age I am. But we notice that things slow down. Science will tell you the sun will not burn forever. The sun will go out eventually. What happens to that when it dies off? It becomes cold. Well, if all natural processes go toward a state of disorder, we see that in a child's room periodically, everything tends toward disorder, then how in the world can things become more orderly? That's a violation of a scientific law. We look at similar laws, laws of angular momentum. How many people have ridden a bicycle before? Okay. You may not know the law of angular momentum, conservation of angular momentum, but if you've ridden a bike, you've followed that law. How many people have tried to balance a bike while it's standing still? Pretty tough, isn't it? But as soon as you get the pedals going, the wheels start going, now all of a sudden it's easy to balance. Because what happens is once the wheels start going in a certain motion, they want to keep moving in that same direction. And so the wheels actually help keep you balanced. That's a law of physics. You didn't know you were following laws of physics when you were bicycling, did you? Great. That's the geek part of the sermon, sorry. I'm a geek by trade, I love it. So the other part of this theory is, and if you've ever played on a playground, you've probably followed this one too. They have the little merry-go-rounds where you kind of get kids swinging, and you get going in a circle, And the law says that if something is moving in a circle, let's say counterclockwise, and something like a kid spins off of that, that kid is going to be spinning counterclockwise. So let's go back to this infinitesimally small ball of every energy there is in the world. And when that thing goes boom, assuming it was not absolutely static, assuming there was some motion of rotation in it at all, then everything in the universe should be spinning the same direction, because it all came from the same infinitesimally small ball. Yet, even in our solar system, there are planets that spin in opposite directions. There are moons around Saturn that spin in opposite directions, which violates the law of the conservation of angular momentum. Laws that the counterfeit science has told you exist, and laws that really do exist. But if planets and moons were created, they don't have to follow those laws at the same, at the time of creation. One of the things I get a kick out of with evolutionists, they say, okay, well, so once the Big Bang happened, everything was created, and thankfully on Earth there was some water that was generated, and in this water we have these little proteins that were floating around, some amino acids, and those amino acids and proteins kind of got together and made life. That was pretty handy. Good for us, right? It'd be a real quiet auditorium if no life was ever created. So water is an interesting substance. And again, I've given whole sermonettes on that, but I don't have time for it. But I'll cover a couple of things. Water is what they call a universal solvent. Every vitamin, every mineral that's natively found on Earth can be absorbed into water, which is important for us, right? We take water into our bodies. We're mostly water. So to transmit vitamins and minerals through our body, we need that function. Geek speak time here again. So water specific has hydrogen bonds, which are very tight, covalent bonds that are very loose. So the cool thing about water is it doesn't have to chemically change to absorb anything into it. Those covalent bonds basically surround whatever it is. So I see a big sugar molecule come in as water, I just surround it, take it where it needs to go, and let it off. Works pretty well. And if water didn't work that way, then we wouldn't exist. Now, when we look at water in the ocean, it has something else in there as well with it. It has salt. Sodium chloride, an extremely corrosive chemical of and by itself. So if you really want to drive your biology teacher nuts, say, what would happen, hypothetically, if I took some amino acids and proteins and I put them into a saline solution and I agitated that solution indefinitely? Because the earth is always spinning, the water is always moving, it's agitating. And the right answer is they would be broken up and absorbed into the water. They would not come together no matter how much time you gave them. They couldn't come together. Science doesn't work that way. But yet, the counterfeit science will tell you that it does. All throughout the Bible, we see references to things that science doesn't even understand. Take a look. I'll just hit one more here. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. The evolutionists will try to put you down, try to tease you and say, well, you have to have faith to believe in a God. I mean, there's nothing that you can see around you that will tell you that there is a God. Well, you have to sort of blindly believe in evolution by faith too, because there's nothing that in science, following scientific laws and rules, that'll tell you that anything as far as evolution could ever exist as well. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Absolutely, you need faith. That's why we're here, to build up that faith, to build that relationship with God. We see that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Well, that seems like a pretty obvious statement to us, right? My son in second grade knows that there are things called atoms, right? Everything's made up of atoms and molecules, and you can't see that, right? But that wasn't common knowledge when the Bible was written, was it? That wasn't even hypothesized until the 1800s. It wasn't solidified until Albert Einstein in 1905. Now we're able to look more closely. We have these microscopes that can look down at the most infinitesimal bits of matter, and we can see that it's made up of neutrons, electrons, fascinating little things floating around each other. And then we get into a whole nother line of physics with quantum physics, because these little things don't act quite the same way as everything else that's bigger. They have their own special rules, special laws. In 1990s, we built a thing called a super collider. Why would you spend billions of dollars to build a super collider? Because that's what guys do. Guys like to smash things together and see what happens. Right? All the guys out there, yes. We like to, you can see that with the young boys too. Smash it together, see what happens. So we thought, what better way to figure out what these atoms are made of than to smash them together and see what happens? So we build these super colliders, we smash these atoms together, and we figure out that these are made up of even smaller things called these quarks. And we know these quarks exist because we can see by effect that something happens, but we actually can't see quarks. So even with the modern technology today, matter is made up of things that are still invisible to us. We still can't see down to the most finite, or I guess most infinite piece of matter. But yet here the writer of Hebrews knew somehow that matter was made up of invisible stuff. And the more and more you look at how all this stuff fits together, from the most infinitesimally small quarks to the largest, stars and galaxies that are out there, and everything works perfectly together in harmony. That's something that was created. An illusionist takes something that looks very real, sounds very real, and tries to tell you that it is real. We know that it's not. We know it's not true. We know where the truth is, and you're lucky enough to have it right in front of you. That's what you need to hold to. Satan is a counterfeit, and he has a much more diabolical plan to take away a gift that is being offered to you. You need to stay alert, stay focused on the truth, and do not fall prey to the greatest illusionist on earth.